Colossians chapter 1, verse 21 through 23. Again tonight, we're going to look at this subject of hope. We've looked at it for 9 weeks. This is the 10th week. We're looking at hope. I'll review a little bit in a minute what we've looked at, and then I want to dive in here to Colossians, where again we have that little phrase, the hope, our hope. So let's pray, and then we'll read the text, and then the Lord may be pleased to help us through His Word. That would be good. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for Your Word that we are preparing to read. Thank You for the privilege to have it and to hold it in our hands. You have penned it down for us, and You have superseded it so that it is true, and You have preserved it over these years to make sure that we have in our hands tonight a copy of God's Word, and it is authoritative and it is weighty because they are Your words. They are commanding to us. So God, I pray that You give us ears to hear, give me a mouth to speak. And may everything be said tonight that would bring glory to Your name. Guard everything to make sure that it is true and that it is pleasing unto You and beneficial to the souls of Your people. We ask and we pray in Christ's name and for Jesus' sake. Amen. It would probably be a good practice if we did that more often. Just call on people. Give us the reason for the hope that is in you. And of course, the easy answer is what? It's Christ. Christ is the reason for the hope. We'll see that here tonight in the text. Look at verse number 21 of Colossians chapter number 1. And you, Paul writes to the church at Colossae, that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled in the body of His flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight, if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. That's God's word, and all God's people said, amen. If I do that again, I'll probably ask you before I do that. Because you all will quit coming to church if I don't. I'm not going. If you will remember, the Bible says that hope, our Christian hope, comes to us through the new birth. It is the mercy of God in abundance that has begotten us again into a lively hope, Peter says, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So those who have experienced the new birth, regeneration, have been given this hope. And this hope is future, but it is sure. It's a future surety. We learn that hope and faith are connected. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So present-day faith is the present reality of our future hope. Or we could say our future hope affects our present-day behavior. The way we maintain our hope and strengthen our hope is through the Scriptures, because as we read and study and hear the Scriptures, we learn what the promises of hope are, and we learn about the faithfulness of the one who makes the promise. We learn that Christian hope consists of seeing the glory of God, experiencing the second coming or the appearance of Christ, the experience of our bodies being glorified and fully redeemed, the hope of our righteousness, well, it's not our righteousness, the hope of the righteousness of Christ on us as we stand before God, and our hope of eternal life. And then we learn our hope is by the grace of God, not because we deserve it or have done anything to earn it. We have received it simply by God's grace. In this text that Paul writes to the church at Colossae, in verse number 23, Paul mentions the hope of the gospel. The hope of the gospel. Now, we understand the gospel to be good news. It is the good news of Jesus Christ. It is the good news of what He has done for us in our stead, in our place, because we could not do it ourselves. And Paul says that this gospel, this good news of what Christ has accomplished for us fully, that gospel has in it hope, future surety. It is the true gospel. If the true gospel is genuinely proclaimed, then it always provides hope to the hearer. Hope in Jesus Christ. Because of Christ, we have a future. And because of Christ, we have a good future planned for us. And he says, it is the gospel that they've heard. It is the gospel that has been preached. It is the gospel that saved Paul. It is the gospel that Paul is a minister of. It is that gospel that brings hope. And if anybody preaches any other gospel, let him be what? Cursed. So there's not a multitude of gospels. There is a gospel. There is the gospel. And the gospel is a gospel of hope, of future good, of future good for us. And if we proclaim a gospel, because people call all kinds of things the gospel, if we proclaim the true gospel, or if we proclaim a gospel that doesn't provide hope, it doesn't provide future assurance in Christ, then we have not proclaimed the true gospel. The gospel then is what God has accomplished for us and what God has promised to us in the person of Jesus Christ. What He has accomplished for us is our salvation. Right? He has accomplished for us our deliverance from the penalty of sin. Say amen. He has delivered us from the power of sin, and He has promised one day to come again and deliver us fully from the presence of sin. And those are good, good hopes to have. So Paul here urges the Colossians to focus on the hope that comes through their response to the gospel in distinction from false hope that is being held out to them by false teachers. It's a problem in the church of Colossae. False teachers have crept in unaware, and they are bringing to them false gospel that doesn't have any hope whatsoever. So the hope of the gospel is promised to those who have been reconciled, Paul says, to God. So what I want to do tonight is look at the hope of the gospel in connection with reconciliation, which Paul seems to connect here. So let me look at, firstly, the commonwealth of reconciliation. Verse 21. And you, Colossians, saved Colossians, redeemed Colossians, and you, saved Lakeview Baptist attenders, members, you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. So, the gospel is good news because it gives hope to those who have no hope. The gospel is good news because it gives hope to those who cannot obtain hope on their own, who don't have the strength to gain hope. The reason the gospel is good news is because without Christ, no one has hope. The word translated reconciliation here is the Greek word that means to reestablish proper friendly interpersonal relations after these have been disrupted or broken. So our relationship, our interpersonal relationship with God has been broken. And the thing that has been broken it is what? Sin. Sin has disrupted or broken the relationship, the friendly relationship that man has with God. Reconciliation is the repairment of broken relationships. And here, that relationship is between a holy God and a sinful people. So I think it would be more accurate if we told people, instead of telling them God loves them, telling them God's angry with them. God is separated from them. They are alienated. That would be a good word to use. You are alienated from God. You are alienated from the kingdom of God. You are enemies of God. That would be far more biblically accurate, right? Because that's where people are without Christ. That's where you and I were before Christ came to us and saved us. You see, that's the problem. The problem is God is holy and man is not. God is holy and man is sinful. And if we cannot get reconciled back into a right relationship with God, it will be eternal damnation and torment for us. Look what God says about man here. The first thing Paul says is that man is alienated. The word means estranged. Before we were believers, before Christ came to us and rebirthed our hearts, we were alienated from God. We were estranged, or in other words, we were cut off, separated from God. And there was this separation, there was this wall of separation that cannot be penetrated by human means. Put it this way, man cannot reconcile himself with God. He cannot go to God in a sinful condition. He cannot gain presence be in the presence of God in a sinful condition. A holy God cannot let sinful man in his presence. We have been cut off. We have been separated. And without Christ, we are aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. Strangers from the covenants of promise. Having no hope without God in this world. And this alienation is not due to ignorance, is it? It's not due to innocence. There's no such thing as ignorant sinners. There's no such thing as innocent unbelievers. The idea here is that not only have we been set apart or we have been separated from God, but the reason is because of our sin, we are hostile toward God. We hate God. And that's nobody's fault but whose? Ours. We were alienated because we hated God. Now you say, now wait a minute. Wait a minute. Adam didn't hate God. He just messed up. No, when Adam sinned, at that very moment, he hated God. Amen. Say amen. And when we sin, we hate God too. You hated God because of what? Your wicked works. Our wicked works reveal our hearts. So here's what happened. Men love darkness rather than light because what? Their deeds are evil. That's what the Bible says. Men love darkness because of light because their deeds are evil. They don't want their evil deeds exposed. Which means that we sin and we love our sin. If you didn't love it, you wouldn't do it. You hate God because He rebukes you of your sin. And because you hate God, you are alienated, cut off by your own wicked works. Say amen. So there's nobody who's an innocent sinner, nobody who's an innocent unbeliever. Wicked works suppress the truth, create hostility toward God, and bring alienation. And that's why people are alienated. Amen. And that's where all of us were at one time. Our sin separates us from God. Our sin puts us at odds with God. And we have no strength in ourselves to overcome this alienation. Amen. Secondly, he says, not only are we alienated, cut off, hostile with God, but we are His enemies. Boy, that's something to consider, isn't it? When I was lost, I can never remember thinking of myself as an enemy of God. It's hard to reconcile that by somebody telling me God loves me. Except the fact that God loves His enemies. But I was an enemy. And of course, I'm an enemy with God because of what again? Sin. So, reconciliation is then a doctrine that has to deal with what? Sin. If the problem is that we are alienated and enemies because of our sin, the problem that has to be taken care of is sin. My sin. Your sin. If sin can be dealt with, then that would free up our hostility toward God, which would free us from our alienation. If the thing that stands between us and God can be removed, then we can be reconciled again with God. The problem is I can't move it. I can't remove it. No matter what I do, no matter what I don't do, I can't remove the sin barrier between me and God. You with me? So God's not the problem. I'm the problem. I am the problem. But I guess you could say I'm God's problem. Say amen. Amen. My alienation from God is due to the fact that I'm a sinner, and God hates my sin and requires punishment for it. Amen. That's the problem. I'm a sinner. God hates my sin. He's going to punish me for it. Our alienation, our being enemies of God, is evidenced in our wicked works. So our condition is revealed in our deeds. An evil heart does evil things such as immorality, impurity, lust, sinful desires, greed, and so on and so on. It is from our hearts that we sin. So who are the ones who are reconciled to God? It is those who were at one time alienated and enemies in their mind by their wicked works. It was those who have no hope, those who cannot remove sin of their own. It is these bunch of alienated enemies, sinners, that God now has reached down by grace and hath reconciled to God. You see, when you tell them they're alienated and enemies of God and sinners, and God is angry with them and hates their sin, and God's going to punish their sin, you're not doing something to drive them down. You're doing something that qualifies them for reconciliation. Look at number two. The cause of reconciliation, verse 22. Who are going to be reconciled? Those who are alienated, those who are enemies in their mind, those who do evil deeds. How are they going to be reconciled if they cannot reconcile themselves with God? How are they going to be reconciled to God? Verse 22, in the body of his flesh, the flesh of Christ, through his death, the death of Christ. And he does all of that to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in the sight of God. Whew. Reconciliation between sinful man and holy God is accomplished and only can be accomplished in the body of Christ. In the physical, fleshly, manly body of Christ. Through his death. In order for God to restore peace and fellowship between us who are alienated and enemies and sinners, God has to do something that causes that alienation. What causes that alienation? Our sin. And it's not only that we can't do anything about it, we really don't want to do anything about it. But God can do something about it. And God did do something about it. He removes the cause of alienation by redirecting his wrath that should be poured upon us to a willing and sufficient substitute in his Son, Jesus Christ. So wrath doesn't come upon us. Punishment doesn't come upon us. Wrath and punishment comes upon Christ because he took all of our sins and bears them on himself in his body on the cross. Amen. Are y'all getting this? Amen. This is much better than Squid Games, I'm telling you. Six people watching Squid Games. Amen. In the death of Christ, the wrath of God against our sin, because Christ knew no sin. The wrath of God against our sin is satisfied or appeased or propitiated in Christ. And thereby we can be reconciled or put right with God because of what Christ did. In other words, Christ has dealt with our sin. Christ has dealt with the problem. Our sin has been removed, placed on Christ. The way our sin is removed is that Jesus dies on the cross. His blood is freely shed. He dies in our place as our substitute. It is his death as man, his death as incarnate human flesh. That is the thing that has reconciled us to God. What the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, the Bible says, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin condemned sin in the flesh. But you understand, Christ did not just die as a substitute. He died as a perfect substitute. He didn't die as an animal. He didn't die as a spirit. He died as a man for men. He died as a sacrifice. He died as a substitution. He paid the penalty as a substitute, a perfect substitute. And so that takes care of my wrath. That substitutionary death takes care of our wrath. Why does he do this? Why does God plan this whole thing out? Why does Christ come and die on the cross? Why does all of this take place? What is salvation all about? What is the gospel trying to gain? Do you see it? So that Christ may present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. Now, what that literally means is holy, set apart for him and his service, dedicated, consecrated, pure, unblameable, meaning without blemish, without fault, therefore morally blameless. Unreprovable means there's no accusation that can even be leveled against us. So, does that mean we got to get busy and be holy and be unreprovable and unblameable? Because I'm gonna wager that at the end of our life, none of us are that in this life. So how is he ever going to present us holy, unblameable, unreprovable? Well, you say, preacher, that's through sanctification. Well, I'm saying at the end of sanctification, you ain't going to be perfectly holy, perfectly unblameable, and perfectly unreprovable. Say amen. Amen. So what happens? Christ dies for us as a perfect sacrifice so that he may, in his death, make us perfect. I've told you this before. Only perfect people go to heaven. And the only way you're ever going to be perfect is in Christ. He who knew no sin dies on the cross for our sin. And the only way we can ever be reconciled to a holy God as sinful man is if we are in Christ and made sinless by him. All of our sins placed on him, all of our wrath poured upon him, and all of his perfect righteousness placed on us. The only way it works. The minute we place faith in Christ, the minute we place God-given faith in Christ, the minute we enter into Christ and the Spirit of God enters into us, we are holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in the sight of God. The work of making us perfect is all the work of Christ. In God's sight, where are you? In Christ. Say amen. Amen. And in Christ, I'm holy. Perfectly holy. In Christ, I am perfectly righteous. In Christ, I am unblameable. In Christ, the devil cannot make one single accusation against me because every offense and every accusation has been cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen? We were talking this afternoon about traffic violations going off of your record after 3 years. Do you understand the minute you came to Christ in faith, everything came off your record and nothing can be added back to it? What a remarkable truth that is. He sees you in Christ. So in the sight of God, you are holy, faultless, and blameless. Now, you may not see that about me. You may say, don't believe that about you. But you see, in the eyes of God, every true believer is perfect. Every true believer is holy. Every true believer is unblemished and unaccusable. That is what we are in Christ. That's because that's what He is. Say amen. Number three. The condition of reconciliation. Verse 23. If ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. Now that's a strange thing for Paul to put there. But it's true. I guess it's strange because we don't expect it to be there. Paul has just made this glorious declaration that by virtue of the death of Christ, we have been reconciled to God. We who were alienated and enemies and workers of evil deeds, we have been reconciled to God through the death of Christ, and He has made us in His death holy and blameless and without reproach before God. And then he drops this bombshell. If indeed you continue in the faith. If is a conditional word, yes. This is true if this is true. If this, then this. Say amen. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, that has been preached in all of creation under heaven, wherewith Paul has been made a minister of. So Paul seems clearly to say that if you don't persevere by continuing in the faith, you will not be presented before God holy, blameless, and without reproach. Yes? If you don't continue in Christ, then you will not experience the joy of forever and ever being in the presence of God. So now the question is this. It was, who does Christ reconcile to God? Those who were alienated, those who were enemies of God in their minds, those who did evil deeds, He reconciled them in His death. Say amen. He reconciled them in His death, and He has made them holy and blameless and without reproach. Now the question is, who are those that are reconciled? And the answer is simple. The people who continue in the faith. Those who persevere. Those who continue. Say amen. And perseverance is not something we do. It's something God does. We don't keep ourselves. God keeps us. Say amen. So, abiding. The Bible uses that word, abiding, continuance, endurance. That is a sign. That is an evidence of being saved, of being reconciled to God. Just as apostasy, walking away from God, would reveal that what they have is counterfeit and their profession of faith was false. What is it you say, Bob? You golfers who chase golf balls all day, what is it you say? It's not how you drive, it's how you arrive. If you don't arrive in heaven, it don't matter how you drove. Say amen. The presence of saving faith necessitates perseverance. If you're saved today, you will always be saved. Say amen. If you're in the faith today, you will always be in the faith. Say amen. If you have a hope today, you will always have a hope in Christ. So take heart in knowing that God will always do a work in you that is pleasing in His sight. Not you doing the work. It's Christ doing the work in you. Say amen. Be encouraged with the assurance that He that has begun a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. He will not start you and leave you half done. Say amen. He will not start you and leave you mostly done. If He started you, He's going to finish you. Hallelujah. And if you don't get finished, God didn't start you. Wendy, maybe your contractor started them. I don't know, but God didn't start them because He finishes. Amen. And the reason why you and I can just fully commit ourselves to pursuing godly holiness in this life is because God has assured us that He will always be present to energize our hearts to will and to do of His good pleasure. That never runs out. Because the God that lives in us is working these things in us. God works in us to ground us and to settle us in the faith. God works obedience in us. Our hope is always before us because that is our future. We have heard it and we believe it. And if we are, if there's a person who claims to be a Christian who is inclined to indulge themselves in sin, who fail to repent and then try to justify themselves in the doctrine that God has promised to keep them and preserve them, there is a strong likelihood that your faith in Christ is not saving faith. Amen. Don't hide behind the doctrine of eternal security. No. Remember, if there's no, this is my, what was the lawyer? This is what I thought today. What's that lawyer, O.J. Simpson's lawyer? If it doesn't fit, you must acquit. Johnny Cochran. This is my Johnny Cochran moment. If there's no continuation, there will be no presentation. Christ will not present you if there's no continuance. Say amen. And if there's no presentation, there's no salvation. Amen? If you don't end up with Christ when all of this is over, you never started with Christ. To lose hope in the gospel is never really to have believed the gospel in the first place. One of the evidences of salvation, one of the primary evidences of salvation, is that of perseverance. And all of us know those, we know many who have started and who haven't finished the course. Say amen. They drove a good drive, but they couldn't play the irons or the putter. Say amen. They couldn't finish. But let me add this. The story of reconciliation doesn't end until Jesus comes back. And the reason that's true is because you and I, as God's people, are to continue carrying it out. We have been left into this world as His ambassadors. We are to represent God in a foreign land. And what is our ministry? To point people to Jesus. That's what it is. To show people how they can be reconciled to God. To remind them that they're aliens and enemies of God, but they can be reconciled in Christ. And if they will put their faith and trust in Christ, in his death on the cross, he will make them holy, blameless, and unaccusable. Say amen. To tell them that it is Jesus Christ alone, that the hope that is in us is Christ. In his death, he satisfied God's wrath and transformed our lives. That's the ministry of reconciliation. So be ready to give an answer. The doctrine of reconciliation doesn't end when you get saved. It just becomes yours to give away to someone else. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Let's pray.